for just being here among us here already. Lord, we've been blessed as we hear again the things that you've been doing in the hearts of the young people and messages that they've heard and things that challenge our own hearts. Lord, I pray that you would again just minister to us, Lord, as we open the word here this morning. Would you break the bread of life to us? Lord, all is vain unless you come and share the things that would minister to our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us your mind and your will today, and take it beyond anything that I say, Lord. Just use your word to speak into the hearts of each one of us here. We have needs. We have things, Lord, that need addressed in our lives. Lord, we have need of encouragement. And so we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, the things that we need. We trust you for that, Lord. And I'll just pray that you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Greetings to you in Jesus' name this morning, and welcome here. Good to see all of you, and I was glad that we could have a service this morning. Wasn't sure yesterday, last night, how things would go this morning, whether they would get the roads all cleaned up for us or not, and so it was a blessing we can gather this morning. You can turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. I mentioned to you I forget how long ago it was, but as I was sitting here one Sunday morning, the Lord prompted me with a message, and I'm going to share that message with you now. I wasn't preaching that message. I was just sitting here listening, and things started coming, and I started writing, so that's what we have here this morning. But I'd like to start in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, and I know this is specifically speaking about faith here, but I'd like to draw something from that here in just a little bit. In James chapter 2, verse 14, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister," and this is the example he's using here, "if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled," or we could say in our words, you know, "God bless you, I really hope that God meets your need. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." I'm going to write up here the title. Now, we were just speaking about faith here, weren't we? But in essence, we were also speaking about love. Because love will do the same thing. Love has action. Just like faith has action, love has action as well. And at the end of the message, I'll read another verse there that also speaks of that. And I think we all agree that love is more than just mere words. You know, it's a blessing, and I think we should, as parents, do this with our children, and maybe we don't do it often enough, that we tell them that I love you. And I hope you do that to your spouse. If you haven't for a while, don't go back to the wedding vows and say, "Well, I haven't changed, you know, since I told you back then," like someone once did. And that didn't work out so well in their marriage. But anyway, it's a blessing when you can share inward that you love. And yet love in mere words is empty. It doesn't really speak a whole lot until it's set forth in action. And I was thinking about that, that love has action. What if John 3:16, which we all know so well, what if it would read this way? For God so loved the world, period. Done. That's the end of John 3:16. What if that's how it would read? For God so loved the world. That doesn't really tell us a whole lot, does it? It doesn't really tell us a whole lot about how God has loved the world. But it doesn't stop there, does it? There is an action that follows the love that God had for the world. There is an action that follows. And the very next word, basically, for God so loved the world that he gave. I guess it's the third one. That he gave. That's the action word, isn't it? That's what love does. And I think when God demonstrated to us his love, God demonstrated it through he gave. Now, we could go on and talk about giving, but love has action. And you will find in love, anytime you have love, true, the love of God, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, whenever we have that love, you'll always find that word gave as well. And it works that way in all our relationships, that love gives, just like God showed to us. It's an action word. Let's read in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." One thing I'd like to just say this morning about love has action is that God is the author of love. And maybe before I go on, sometimes I feel like we shy away sometimes from even speaking on this subject of love because of the overabundance of use of it, could I say, in some of the circles, you know, that, or the tendencies that we have to maybe overemphasize one point versus, and then I think sometimes the pendulum swings so far the other way that we forget to talk about the love of God. We need to talk about that too. So we're trying to bring some balance in some of that. But love has action. And I just like to reflect on that God was the author of love and still is. He is the author of love. In fact, he says God is love. You want to know what God's like? He is love. Do you know what love is? That's what God's like. Let's read on. Verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." This was the demonstration of God's love to us. Bouncing right off of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Here we have, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation could be interpreted atonement. He sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that's an astounding truth, that as we reflect on who God is, and he is the author of love, God is love. And then he says here that if God dwells in us, his love is perfected in us. And that's what we would like to speak about in maybe more detail this morning. And we could have titled it that way, but I chose to title it Love Has Action. But God wants to perfect his love in us. God manifested his love, first of all, in verse 9 and 10, toward us. He manifested his love toward us. That tells me something about God, that he manifested his love toward us. I don't think we can hardly wrap our small little minds around someone, Christ, who was with God in all the glory. And then God sends him down here where we live. Literally, sends him down here. As a baby, he grows up and he becomes the atonement for our sins. And that's, there's a lot in between there. I'm just shortcutting. But he becomes the atonement. If you read through the Old Testament, which I'm doing right now in my own quiet time, in Leviticus, over and over and over, there is offerings and sacrifices and very, very detailed things that needed to be accomplished in order to bring a peace and a rest, and so that the priests could enter into the holiest of all, and there needed to be bloodshed, and it had to be a certain way, and it was all pointing and leading up to the atonement that Jesus Christ would make in the New Testament. And to wrap our minds around all of that and to realize what Jesus had to leave in order to rescue us and to make that atonement for us. The other thing it shows to us here is that God manifested his love. It says in verse 9, and God, and this was manifested, the love of God toward who? The world. Now he brings, John says, he brings it in real personal. He says, toward us. Toward us. Has it become personal in your own life? God's love. And I would say this, that the only way that we really can understand and actually allow this love to be perfected in us and have this love have action within us, the only way to really accomplish that is when we understand the love that God had toward us. How are you going to love your enemy if you don't understand that you were the enemy to God at one time? How are we going to understand how to do that? How are we going to understand all the other aspects? And I'd like to make a list up here. Maybe we could do that even now here. Just make a list. There are, you know, we were the subject of God's love. Do you follow that? That we became the subject to God's love. God could have loved a lot of other things, maybe. I'm not sure how he could have done that. But God had us, mankind, humanity, in focus when he loved us, when he sent his love, when he gave. He had humanity, you and I, us. We were the subject of his love. Still are. Mankind is still the subject of his love. Let me just finish here. God dwells in us, it says in verse 12, when we love one another. And his love is perfected in us. When God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, or could we say when we receive and experience God's love on a personal level, then we begin to understand how to give out that love. All right? That's just kind of laying a backdrop here of what I'd like to really talk about. Let's consider who God is calling us to love, the recipients of the love that God wants us to give out to. Let's consider that. There are scriptures that tell us who we are to love. What are some of those things? I'm going to just write them on the board. We're going to have quite a few things up here this morning. Can you help me with that? What's the first? Yes. To love God, okay? So I'm just going to maybe write up here the subject. And we'll understand that I mean who we are to love, okay? So the first one is we should love God, okay? We should love our enemies, okay? There's another one right underneath here. Love your neighbor, okay? All right. We should love our enemies. Others? Love one another, okay? Should love the least of these. How does that say that in that verse? Do you remember? The Bible does say that as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Is that the one you were thinking of? That you have done it unto me? I think that would kind of go along with loving God as well, but I'm not sure it uses the word love on that one. Yes. Loving the truth. Loving the truth. Good. And it mentions both here, the husband's loving the wife, and it also mentions the wife to love her husband. In Titus 2. The law of God. And that goes right along with truth, I would say, on that one, because that's all combined together. Yes, Peter?
I have a
question.
Yes. Can we love ourselves? In the scripture there it says, love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that mean that we should love ourselves? I think there is a teaching out there that would promote some of that. But when we get down to some of the brass tacks on love and what true love is, it'll make that a negative. Yes.
I agree with you. Let's put another verse.
Okay.
We're
supposed to love our wife as our own body. Mark. That's right. It's a given that we love ourselves because we're selfish.
Because we're selfish and we love ourselves, we ought to be loving others like
we naturally love ourselves, we should love others. And I think it's a given. I think that's very, very true. We're not complete on this list here. That's right. We don't have to teach. You don't even have to teach a child how to love themselves. They just somehow, they do. In fact, If it becomes on the contrary of that, we become pretty concerned. Something's not natural there. Yes, Reuben. No man yet ever hated his own flesh. Wisdom to love wisdom. Find me the verse. I'm not refuting it. I'm trying to get down practical to where you and I can get a hold of some of these things. There's one we missed. In Titus, it says to love our children. Okay? To love our children. I think that's concludes all the ones that I could put together here on these. And this one, and while there's many others that we could add to the truth, you know, in a lot of different ways, you know, the psalmist, David talked a lot about how he loves the commandments of God, how he loves God, you know. Well, that's all an overflow of loving God. To love the truth is an overflow of loving God. And we have scriptures. If you want to jot down scriptures for each one of these, I would have one for each one of those. To love God is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and verse 31 concerning the neighbor. To love your neighbor, Ephesians 5, 25, is to love your wife. Titus 2, verse 4 says, the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. And right in the same verse, to love our children, to love their children. And then to love one another is found in John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus taught this truth. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. We can have all the right things in place and have all the right doctrine and be convinced about a lot of different things, you know, and have a lot of good, right things that we're walking out. But when Jesus got right down to the bottom of what really, even the world, when they look on and see, what are they going to be looking for? Isn't it the love that we have one for another? And to love your enemies is in Luke 6, verse 27. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. So now we have a list of the subjects of the love that God wants us to have. So there's going to be an outflow. Remember that when God dwells in us, His love is perfected in us. He wants to perfect even the way that we love in all these areas. Excuse me. Let's look at what love looks like in action. Since we know who we need to love, let's look at what it looks like in action. Where would you turn to for that? You can turn there if you can find it. I find it in 1 Corinthians 13. That's where I find it, where love has action. Love has action. And if you remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is kind of placed right in the middle of a lot of controversy. And chapter 12 talks about the different gifts. Chapter 14 talks about gifts again. And chapter 13 is placed right in the middle of that. But in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, he's laying groundwork, I believe, for the rest of the chapter and what follows the rest of the verses here. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I should have brought something up here just to make some noise, maybe some silverware or something just to bang around on, you know. And it would not give you a sound to move you to action. And that's kind of the thought of this, is that this sound that if you had have the gift of, it says that you could speak with the tongues or the language of all kinds of different languages, the tongues of men and of angels. But if you would miss this one aspect and not have love, it would be just like banging on pieces of metal. Just doesn't make a lot of sense. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's hard for me to really wrap my mind around some of those verses and what it's really saying. And here's where I would get stuck. How? How would a man just sell everything he has because he has such a desire to help the poor? How would he do that without love? Now, the only thing I can think of is that if he has a completely different motive than what you and I would have or should have. If his motive was, I want to be noticed. I want everybody to know that I just sold my whole farm and I'm giving it away to the poor. You can do that without love. So I'm not sure that's a very selfishness, Peter. That would be talking about the selfishness, the self-centeredness. Maybe it's possible. I know people do amazing things sometimes. How about giving your body to be burned? I'm not sure about all of that. People do amazing things. But you know, if it's outside of this love that I'm talking about, the love that God has, if it's outside of that, it becomes empty in and of itself. Let's read on. I'd like to break this down here in the next couple verses, just making maybe I could just make a list up here, and I've chosen to make it this way. There was positives, and then there's negatives. Help me here. Negatives. Did I spell that right? So there's positives and then there's negatives. I was considering why the Apostle Paul used so many negatives in when he's describing. Then I discovered that, they're equal. He's got them all equal. There's as many positives as there are negatives. And why does he bring out the negatives? Sometimes we bring out negatives because it helps us better understand what he's trying to say. And I think that's what he's doing here. So the first one we have is that in love that has action, we have that charity. And we can translate that word, if you look it up, it's translated as love. So, charity suffereth long. Does that belong in the positive or negative? Charity suffereth long. Positive. Okay? It suffereth long. So, charity suffereth long. That word suffereth long in the Greek is patient. How does that translate in this one? Right here. And I'd like for us to think about these things as we go down through, because every one of these, we can push it in on every one of those, these actions that we're going to talk about here. We're going to list them, but each one of them, how do we suffer long with our neighbor when he's cutting down trees on our property? How do we suffer long when, you know, well, our enemy, you know, that we'll get to that more. How about our children? I thought about that as an example. A good example for us to consider is a mom who, I think it was mentioned here already this morning, a 24/7. You know, she's up till who knows when in the night, sometimes taking care of a sick child, and just is there, suffering long. That's, I think, the picture I'd like to give us, that this love has action. Is that me? Do I suffer long with my neighbors? Do I suffer long with my enemy? How about in the brotherhood, you know, suffering long, being patient? Maybe it's with that one who, maybe it's a child, maybe it's one another, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband. You have for the third time tried to tell that person the same thing over, and they're not getting it. Charity, love suffers long. Love has action. Goes on to say, and is kind. Positive or negative? Positive. Love is kind. Love is kind in word. Love is kind in action. Parents, sometimes it's easy to get a little rough because the first one is kind of missing out a little, and we just, oh, no, we wouldn't, you know, do anything real brash, but, you know, our children pick that up, don't they? Love is kind in action, in word, in touch. You know, and love is kind even when you're disagreeing with another brother. Love is still kind. How is our response? Do you see how God's love wants to be perfected in us? That when God is dwelling in us, and we're sitting around at brothers' meeting. No, we're right here just after the service, and we're talking about something, and we're not quite seeing it eye to eye. We're not seeing it the same. Love is still kind. We don't get harsh with each other about those things. Charity envieth not. Positive or negative? Positive? Charity, it is a positive thing, but charity envieth not. Does that put it in a negative? Envieth not would be positive. Well, I would have put it in the other. See, now here we have a disagreement. The directive is a negative. I think you could probably put it in either one of those. I think we'll put it in the negative at this point in time. But charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. What does that mean? When charity envieth not, how does that practically work out? When someone else is praised, and what you actually did in the whole scenario was way above what this person over here that's receiving praise for what he did, and you're just kind of disregarded. How does that go over? Does that go over well? Are we okay with that? Or do we feel slighted? It can come down to simple things, even the wives. You know, when everybody's oohing and awing about that dish that you fixed. But then here there's about six other dishes that were fixed that were just as good. But they're oohing and awing about this one. How does that make you feel? You see, it gets practical. Love doesn't envy. They rejoice. Amen. That's good. It says, charity vaunteth not itself. He vaunteth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? Wanting is not a word that we typically use on a regular basis, but we use the word boast. Yes. Not proud. What the young people were sharing about humility, I think, enters right in there. It's not proud. It's not boasting about itself. And I think sometimes it's good for us to stop and consider our conversations, because sometimes we're kind of blinded to how it comes across, and I've been there. And I know, in fact, it happened to me not too long ago. I was talking about something and with some others, and all of a sudden I began to listen to what I was saying, and it all of a sudden I began to realize, you know, that is just kind of, it's kind of this kind of thing, you know, where you're patting yourself on the back. And love goes beyond, and it's not boasting about itself. Puffing itself up is the next one, is not puffed up. It kind of fits right with that. In fact, that is not puffed up, actually, if you look it up in Greek, it refers to pride. Is not puffed up. Wouldn't that be over here? Is not puffed up. Is not puffed up. I had the privilege down in Haiti some years ago to go out, and we were, Dry and I, my brother and I were together, we were out snorkeling, and I came across this puffer fish. And this puffer fish was crouched, you know, it saw me long before I saw it, but it was kind of crouched, and all of a sudden it was, you know what a puffer fish does? The way it defends itself, it's a pretty helpless little creature, other than it does say that the puffer fish has enough toxins in it that it would kill 30 people if you would eat it. And yet, if you process it right and take the right cuts, it's actually a delicacy that they sell, but it's only by licensed chefs that you have the right cuts, so you better know what you're doing, because they realize that it can also kill. So it can kill 30 people, one fish. But anyway, this puffer fish, it has no defense, really. And so the way it defends itself is that when it's able to take on all kinds of water and even air and puff itself all up and make itself look really big, when really it's not very big. And I thought about that when it just had to come to me when I was thinking about being puffed up. That's what it's referring to, just whether it's in self-defense or whether it's just simply that we aren't really who we really are. Puffed up, you could talk about a balloon, I suppose, be the same way. You know, a balloon is not very much when it's dangling here, and then we blow it up, and it's a nice, nice little toy to play with until it pops. And it's that way for us. How is it? How can we tell? How can we tell whether we're puffed up or not? One of the things I think of sometimes, and I think you young people probably have heard some of these things probably through Bible school too, but how easy is it to receive reproof? When somebody loves us and just is trying to explain to us how that came across, and that maybe there'd be a different way that we could approach those things, and are we puffed up? Do we receive reproof easily? How about direction? How about being teachable or instructable? Love has action, brothers and sisters, and it affects us. When maybe things are, you know, between husband and wife, how is that? How do we respond in those areas? Are we puffed up or are we teachable? Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. I would probably put that again on the negative side, in that it has a negative direction there. Doth not behave itself unseemly. What would we say is maybe the key word? I'm not sure. Is it behave or is it unseemly? We all have behaviors, right? But what's he focused on here when he says that love does not behave itself unseemly? It's never improper. Love is not improper. And that can go in all kinds of directions when we think about our world today. And how much love is it, both on men and women? You know, depends how you dress. There's a sensuality that goes with it. And what is that? Is that a love for, you know, towards your fellow men? There's a lot of different ways we could go there. But doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not improper. It gives respect. Whether that's in conversation. You know, and I find myself there sometimes, you know, as we're talking, there's something that came to my mind, and we need to say it just right now. And so we cut the other person right off so that we can say what we had to say. And I've done those things. Help me, brothers. You know, I don't want to do those kind of things. But sometimes we do that. It does not behave itself unseemly. Waits its turn. You know, hey, I have a thought, you know, to go along with that. And sometimes we do get a little excited, don't we? Even around the table sometimes, you know, all the children want to talk at once, you know. And that has its place, you know, where we can be family and so forth. But how about just tempering ourselves to be respectful, even in those areas? No coarse language fits into not behaving itself unseemly. Things that are fitting. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. We'll put that over here as well. Seeketh not her own. How does that fit in? Love has action, brothers and sisters. Love seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. Love is selfless. I think about God's example to us. He could have said, no, I'm just, you know, those people down there, I love them, but, you know, I'm not going to sacrifice my only son for them. Plus, God had a lot of foreknowledge too, right? He has all the foreknowledge. He knows just what people are going to do with it. And with what the gift that he gave. But love seeketh not her own. He thinks about others. I think about this as an example. You know, how important is my agenda? How important is that? When it comes to love seeketh not her own. What I want. What I think. Maybe it's in the area of the biggest and the best. Love seeketh not her own. Maybe it's in the area of look at me. All of those kind of things. Love seeketh not her own. It says it's not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. I think I missed a letter here. Love is not easily provoked. I looked that up as I was thinking about provoked. There's another word that maybe expresses this in a little different way. In Greek, it says exasperated. Do you know what that means? Have you ever felt exasperated? How many of you parents have ever felt exasperated? You're allowed to raise your hand, even a little higher. By the way, while we're talking about raising our hands, this is a little complete side note, complete bunny trail, okay? But when we have mics passed around for testimony, there's a little problem that the hand goes up this high and the ushers can't see who's wanting to have the mic to talk. So there's a space here and here that, you know, it can go up and down. So just encouragement, okay? Is not easily provoked. How easily do I become exasperated? Whether it's with the children, with your husband, wife, one another, your neighbor, how easily do you become exasperated? And then feelings rise up. Do we know those feelings that rise up when you're exasperated? You're just kind of at the end of it. Like someone said, you know, you're getting on my nerves, and that was the last one I had. You know, just that exasperation. That's not love. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. In Philippians 4, verse 8, he talks about the things that we should think about. Things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. Thinketh no evil. I wonder how often that we would spare ourselves a lot of griefs if we would stop the thought process at the thinketh no evil. So oftentimes we continue. And, you know, it was that little comment that was made, and you could have taken it either way. And now how am I going to take it? Love thinketh no evil. Well, I'll just think the best. I'll just think the best about them. But, you know, some of us are tempered in a little different way, and I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just saying we're tempered in a little different way, and we struggle with those things a little more about. And I find myself easily being able to think it in the negative versus the positive. But love thinketh no evil. Just makes a nice statement, doesn't it? And it fits there with Philippians 4, verse 8. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And I trust that we don't have struggles with rejoicing in iniquity. Certainly not, would we? We certainly wouldn't want to delve into all those things, you know, of iniquity and have any rejoicing in them. But maybe it comes closer home than we think. Do you know there's a lot of things in the news that are just simply iniquity? And in fact, when I read some of it, it just gives me that yuck feeling. But do you know what sells the news? All of that garbage. If they would only put in the things that are positive and good and forward, forthgoing, you know, they wouldn't sell too many newspapers. This whole thing maybe hits us a little closer home than we realize sometimes, that it rejoiceth not in iniquity, no pleasure in wrongdoing, no pleasure in sin, no pleasure in corruption, no pleasure in it. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Then he flips the coin and he says, rejoiceth in the truth. We have truth up here. It's one of those things. It rejoiceth in the truth. That's what love does. It rejoices in the truth. That's where it finds fulfillment. In the truth. Whether that truth be God's word, whether that truth be, maybe it's a true story, a happening that happened, maybe it's the testimonies of the young people and how God was moving in their heart. Love rejoices in the truth. It says it beareth all things. Love beareth all things. I thought maybe that had the idea of, you know, how we bear things, you know, how we carry things. And then when I looked it up in the Greek, I was kind of taken back. That's not what it means at all. Well, I say not at all. That's not really the content of it. The Greek, remember it gives word pictures. But the Greek means to roof over. Beareth all things, a roof over, to cover with silence. That's right in the Greek. You know, I think we all, don't we? Now, maybe not all of us. Some of you are more mature than I am, okay? But we have faults, don't we? We have flat spots. We have unrefined areas in our life. And when this is talking about beareth all things, to roof something over, to cover with silence, I think it speaks about those flat spots, that we can overlook some of those things. Love does that. It overlooks some of those things. And we continue loving, even if there's some flat spots. Aren't you glad your spouse overlooks some of those things in your life? You have some flat spots, right? Husband, wife, you have some flat spots, some areas that still need refined. Aren't we glad also that God looks at us and beareth all things with us too? Yes, he's going to address those things, I think, in our life, but and there's a place to do that, that we can help each other with our flat spots. But, you know, if we're always talking about the flat spots in the other person's life, what are we communicating? Pretty soon we're communicating, you're not accepted. You know, push you away. That's not what love does. It beareth all things. Right along with that, it believeth all things. That might stretch us a little. Believeth all things. Some of us are maybe more gullible than others. You just believe it. And sometimes that gets us into trouble. And we can learn. But giving the benefit of the doubt is a good place to be. It kind of goes along with some of the other that we've talked about love. But giving the benefit of the doubt, it doesn't mean that we should be undiscerning. But love looks for the truth and capitalizes on it. That's what love does. It believeth all things. Love looks for the true and capitalizes on that. Hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. You know, when we have hope, we eagerly anticipate something. I just heard that on Wednesday evening. There was some excitement. Someone was going on a trip, and they were excited about going on this trip together. That's good. That's hope. That's anticipation. That's what love does. It eagerly anticipates. It looks on the bright side of things and eagerly anticipates a moving forward. This is very key in relationships, in husband-wife, in children, in church life. These things are very... I think this one here is actually a very good one for us to consider because we miss it sometimes. And that is, maybe I could use the example of what happened to me years ago. And Brother Denny's passed and gone. But when I would be back and forth to Pennsylvania at times and we would go out there, there was something that Denny would, I don't know how to explain it even, but him and I would meet each other, and there was a positive note that he had towards me as a young man, and I knew where I was spiritually, and I don't think I was fooling him or covering up anything, but the positive encouragement that I received, while I was not all that I could be and should be, there was a hope of all things that I felt coming through. And what a powerful tool we have as parents with that, that we can do that with our children, that we hope all things. We point them in the right way. We keep encouraging them in the right way instead of this kind of thing. And we find ourselves needy and needing to work on some of those areas. Hopeth all things. Someone's not where they should be. Love sees it as an opportunity. Hopeth all things. Anticipates what they could become. Some people see that much quicker than I do. I walk down the street and there's this man coming my way. He's got long hair, hanging down, all tattooed up, you know, and got the earbuds in, and he's walking with his head down, and he looks like he's stoned out with drugs. Do I love him? Would Christ love him? Does Jesus see what that man could become if he would be that sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sold out to his drugs and music and alcohol and all the things that go with that? Do you see what I'm saying? Hopeth all things. We, too many times, are maybe like the Pharisee or like the priest or the Levite who pass by on the other side of that needy soul. I'm with you on those things. Endureth all things. Endureth all things. Endureth means to undergo, comes alongside, lifts you up, encourages you. Keep it up. You can make it. That's what love does. Endureth all things. And one last one is love never faileth. Love never faileth. There's a lot of other programs out there, and they're failing. But this one here, it's true. It goes all the way through. It does what it needs to do. Love never faileth. Love is the key ingredient for all these relationships. And love has action. It's not just saying, I love you. Even though we should do that, there's more to it. There's actions. There's actions that follow love. And it's a key ingredient for all our relationships. Wherever our relationships are suffering, love has answers for us. Do you believe that? How about applying some of these things and start working on some of these areas? When you're struggling in relationships, start working on suffering long and being kind and rejoicing in the truth and bearing all things and believing all things, hoping all things, you know, looking for the good and enduring all things. And then we could go down this list of the opposites that we shouldn't be doing. Not envying, not wanting ourselves, not being puffed up, not thinking my agenda is better than anyone else or what I have to say is better than anyone else. You know, this morning, I don't share these things because I feel like we're majorly failing in these areas. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, I'm very blessed with what we have as a congregation. But I need to be reminded, I myself need reminded and encouraged to continue, like Jesus said, continue ye in my love. You know, again and again, we need to come back to the author of love to receive more for the situation that we're faced with. You have a tough situation? We can come to the author of love, the one who put it in place to begin with. There we find answers. Just wrapping it up here in Peter was speaking to the brethren. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he says, and above all things. Where is that at? Down here at the bottom somewhere? Halfway in between somewhere? Above all things, he says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And I don't think he's saying that we should go around covering up sin. Things that are sin issues, those things need to be revealed and brought to the light and repented of and all of that. But there are things that we can just go like this and it's okay. Because I have some of those things. And I think some of you have done some of that. Now, I appreciate when you're helping me to overcome some of those blind areas and spots where it maybe grates people the wrong way. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love is not passive about sin. That's not how God was. God was not passive about sin. Jesus was not passive about sin when he lived on the earth. But love does forgive and let go of past failures, wrongs, hurt feelings. Love lets go of those things and forgives. That's what Jesus did for us. And you see, if we really want to understand God's love and really want to apply this here in a practical way, we need to understand that God loved us. While we were kicking, while we were against him, he loved us. It helps us in our love and how we relate to others. 1 John 3, verse 18, yet, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love has action. Let's love that way, brothers and sisters. You've been loving that way. I just want to lift up your hands. Let's keep going in that direction. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If these things are active in our lives, Lord bless you.